This morning's scripture is Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 8, and I will start by thanking Pastor Tanner for his wisdom. No matter what happens in that back control there, microphone still needs to be plugged in to work, so we got past that for today. So this morning's scripture is Moral Benefits of Wisdom. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those who for those who walk his blameless, for he guards the course of just and protects the way of his faithful ones.
Thank you, Nick, for reading God's word for us this morning. Comforting words for us, I'm sure. We're taking a break this week between sermon series. We're just finished last week with our summer series in the book of Ephesians, where we answered the question, what is the church? Hope you enjoyed. My prayer from that sermon series was that you not just learn more about the church, but also grew in your love for the church. And as you responded so loudly last week that you do love the church, and I pray that that will continue to be true. Thank you to all of you who were here last week for the joint worship service, for bearing with us as we transitioned inside instead of being outside. And thank you to all of you who helped arrange things and who made things to contribute to the fellowship meal afterwards. It was a joy to be unified in worship with our sisters and brothers over at Bridgeville. Now we're continuing this morning into our fall series. As I plan sermon series for the year, yes, we do these kind of smaller journeys through books, but there's an overarching theme that I haven't reminded us as a church of recently. So for this year, we've been learning how to follow Jesus from the old into the new. And so if you remember, we started this year off through the book of Joshua, and followed his journey leading Israel into the Promised Land and across the Jordan River. Our series over the summer was kind of a break from that, but still carried some of those same themes. And we'll be moving into the book of Hebrews, which is a New Testament book, which is a book that shows how Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And so that will kind of take us up until Advent. Now, I know that those words kind of make some of you perk up a little bit. Maybe they make some of you worry a little bit. Yes, it will be Advent before we know it, and then Christmas will be here. And so maybe that's exciting for you. Maybe that's worrying for you. I don't know. But that's a little bit of where we're headed. Now, between sermon series, we do these Ask Pastor Tanner Sundays, and I always look forward to answering your questions. As I always say on these Sundays, that asking questions is an incredibly important part of the life of a follower of Jesus. That asking questions does not mean that we are doubting God or doubting the Bible. Asking questions means that we have faith, and that through faith we seek understanding. We seek that understanding from God and from the Bible, and I think that God welcomes that, that God wants us to ask questions and to seek him to find answers, and that's part of what our relationship with him looks like, that we don't ask questions in a vacuum, but we ask questions in light of what God has said to us in his word and in light of who God is. And so that's what I would encourage us to focus on this morning. Let me open us with a word of prayer, and then we'll answer our first question. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Sundays like this, but may what we do here this morning not just be something that I do, or that we reserve for a couple Sundays a year, but God, may we continue each and every day to seek you for understanding. As Nick read for us, God, you say to us in your word that wisdom comes from you, God, that it is a gift that you give to us. And so, God, would you give us wisdom this morning? May we be people of wisdom who not just know about you, God, but who live it out for the betterment, not just of ourselves, but for our world as well. So, God, would you speak through me this morning, and may these be your answers to these questions, that anything that is not true of who you are, may that fall away. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so starting off, our first question goes like this. Burnt sacrifices, were they burnt by God, or did they need to be lighted? It's a unique and interesting question. It refers to the Old Testament practice of burnt offerings, which was a way that Israel would repent of their sin, and that their sin would be atoned for in a more general way, so that their relationship with God could be renewed. Instructions for these kind of sacrifices are laid out in a couple different passages. We read in Leviticus chapter 1 and chapter 6, and later on in chapter 9. But the first example of a burnt offering that we have comes from the book of Genesis in Genesis chapter 8, where we read, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, 'Never again will I curse the ground because of humans. Even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done.'" Now, those words from God come after the flood narrative, which most of us are familiar with. But we get this idea from this passage that this idea of sacrifice is costly. There's a cost to it, right? The birds and clean animals that Noah sacrifices were to be perfect, that they were the best of the best. This kind of sacrifice was costly, and a costly sacrifice shows true repentance. If a person was to sacrifice their worst animal in order to repent of their sin before God, that wouldn't really show that they were all that upset over their sin. But if they had to sacrifice their best, now that is a great cost. Now, a question that we might ask when it comes to this is, well, why an animal? Why do they have to sacrifice an animal? Is God hungry? And why does God need a pleasing aroma? It seems kind of strange. Now, I would say to that this isn't necessarily about the animal or about the aroma, but more about what they represent. So in a burnt sacrifice, the animal represents us, and it dies in our place. The aroma from the sacrifice represents our repentance being lifted to God, which pleases him. So it isn't necessarily about the sacrifice or about the aroma themselves, but about what they represent. It is repentance from people that pleases God. Now, to the specific question, which asked if God lights the burnt offerings or if people do, we read a couple different things. So in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 7, we see instructions about the fire, which says the sons of Aaron, the priest, are to put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Now, that passage makes it seem like the priests are the ones who light the fire, but then we read later on in Leviticus chapter 9 that fire came out of the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. Now, that happened at the dedication of the tabernacle when it was set aside as a place for Israel's worship. In Leviticus chapter 6, we read, "The fire on the altar must keep burning. It must not go out. Every morning the priest is to add firewood and arrange the burnt offering on the fire and burn the fat of the fellowship offerings on it. The fire must be kept burning on the altar continuously. It must not go out." See, this These passages, when taken together, make it seem that first the priests prepare for the fire on the altar, that God lights the fire during the first burnt sacrifice, and then the priests have the responsibility of keeping the fire burning. So I would say to this question that God is primarily the one who burns the offerings, but he does it in cooperation with his people. Now that points us to something significant, is that God chooses to work with his people when it comes to repentance and for the atoning of their sin. That God is willing to forgive them and wants to forgive them, but also at the same time that their repentance is incredibly important in that process. Now, whenever we talk about sacrifices in the Old Testament, our minds should immediately be brought to the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Sacrifices in the Old Testament for sin were a foreshadowing of what Jesus would do later on. We don't offer burnt sacrifices any longer. I don't know about you, but I've never offered a burnt offering to God on an altar. But the reason that we don't do that anymore is because Jesus' sacrifice on the cross takes the place of that practice. That Jesus' sacrifice on the cross atoned for our sin, that his sacrifice is the ultimate aroma that is raised to God, because Jesus himself was resurrected and ascended into heaven. And so that takes the place of any burnt offering that we would need to offer today. We do still need to repent of our sin today, but the offering that we raised to God, the sacrifice, is instead the sacrifice that Jesus has already made for us. And when we place our faith and our trust in that sacrifice, that is how our sins are atoned for and we are forgiven. Good question to whoever asked that one. The next question, what are we going to eat in heaven? Shady Maple. you know, Chris, it's funny that you say that, because a lot of the imagery that we have in the New Testament, like when Jesus gives an analogy for what the kingdom of heaven is going to look like, he often compares it to a banquet feast, right? So Shady Maple, we could, you know, okay. The thing that we always have to think about when we're talking about heaven is that it's impossible for us to imagine what heaven will be like. And so, yes, Shady Maple is a good analogy, but we have to think about heaven as better than Shady Maple. Now, that might be hard to imagine, but that is the truth. Now, it's important to think about heaven as a return to what God's original intent for creation was supposed to be. Right? The best image that we have of that comes from the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve living there. And there God says to Adam and Eve, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. Now, there's no mention of meat in that verse. Now, I'm not going to say, I said this over at Bridgeville and people seemed really upset by it. I'm not sure that we will eat meat in heaven. I know. That seems disappointing. And even if that is the case, we won't miss it. See, the thing about in heaven and eating in heaven is that every longing that we have will be satisfied in God. We will eat, but not because we have lack of food or because we have deficiency or because we have need. We will eat because it is a gift from God and because it is enjoyable for us. Now, whether that includes meat or not, I don't know. Maybe you have an opinion on that. But all of that to say, whatever we eat in heaven, it'll be pretty good. So that's encouraging. All right, the next question is another Old Testament question. In the Old Testament, we often read about an angel of the Lord appearing in the form of a man. Was this Jesus or an angel? Great question. Very perceptive. The question comes from a passage like this famous passage from Exodus chapter 3. We're probably familiar with this one. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that Moses had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses, and Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God. Now, if we pick that passage apart, we see that in verse 2, it says, There the angel of the Lord appeared to him. But then in verse 4, it says, When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush. So which is it? Is it the angel of the Lord that's speaking to Moses, or is it God himself? Now, we have to understand something about angels here. That angel comes from the Greek word angelos, which in the Greek translation of the Old Testament is used in place of the Hebrew word malach, which simply means messenger. So an angel is simply a messenger for God, and throughout them, the Bible, we see these angels convey messages on God's behalf. But there's something about this particular angel that seems a bit different. Now, if you look into the scholarship on this question, you will find all sorts of different things. The one thing that I feel strongly about is that these passages that describe the angel of the Lord are intentional on behalf of the writers. That the writers of the Old Testament were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write what they did, and they wrote what they did for a reason. And so when we read a passage like this, it should cause us to perk up a little bit and see that this is important. So is this angel God? Yes and no. And here's what I mean by that. When I say that the angel is God, I mean specifically God the Father, the person of the Trinity. The angel of the Lord is God, but also in some way is distinct from him. I think that the writers, as they wrote about the angel of the Lord, is the Old Testament way of describing God's transcendence while also describing his immanence. That God is both wholly greater and other than us, but also infinitely close to us as well. That we can't fully know him, but also that he can be known. We can't see God, and anyone who does see God dies, which is why Moses in this passage doesn't want to look at the bush. But the angel of the Lord is God's way of making himself visible to us. See, the original question asked if this was Jesus, and the answer to that would be no. The Bible Project, who has a great series on the angel of the Lord that I would encourage you to listen to, they put it this way, that the angel of the Lord is God appearing like a human, but Jesus is God appearing as a human. And those are two different things. But they point to the same idea about God. That God is both wholly greater and other than us, but as I said, infinitely close to us as well. This idea is communicated by the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, but is fulfilled in the idea of Jesus in the New Testament. That the way that God has revealed himself to people and speaks to people in the New Testament is through Jesus himself. And that's the clearest form of revelation that we have. So whoever asked that question, hopefully that is helpful. Now, I said as I opened that I did have some thoughts about the events of this past week. I'll get to that after this next question. So the next question is, if we were not born, where would we be? It's a great question. I believe one of our young people asked this question, which, you know, you always can tell when a child asks a question because they're usually a really good question that we as adults just kind of take for granted, right? Now, I'm not entirely sure what is meant by this question. You know, there are kind of two ways to take this. If the question is asking, if we were conceived and not born, where would we be? The answer to that is simply that we would be in heaven. Now, there are a number of biblical passages that point to this, one of which is when David is mourning the loss of his newborn son in the book of 2 Samuel. He says that I will go to be with my son, but my son will not return to me. A number of other passages that talk about life beginning in the womb, that God knits us together in our mother's womb. And one of the important things to understand about that is that all people are born with a sin nature. We are descendants of Adam, and so we receive the effects of the original sin that happened in the garden. But Jesus, who is the new and better Adam, he covers the guilt because of his death on the cross of Adam's original sin. And so Jesus, as the new and better Adam, his obedience to death on the cross replaces Adam's original disobedience to God in the garden. And so any baby that was conceived but not born for any reason, we would say, is in heaven with God. Now, that's the simple answer to that first part. Now, if the question is asking, what if we weren't conceived in the first place? I'm not really sure what to say to that. I think the simple answer would be that we wouldn't be anywhere, right? I think that's one of the miracles of childbirth, is that not just a new person, but a new soul is created, that we are eternal beings, our souls live on forever, but unlike God, we have a starting point. See, because God creates, and because we are created in God's image, then we also create, and God creates new life through us. Now, I believe that God not only knows all of reality, that God not only knows everything past, present, and future, but God also knows everything that could happen as well. Now, it's a very tricky theological ground, but the idea is that God also knows everything that could happen, right? But despite that, God has chosen to make the present reality that we know what it is. And that reality is that he chose to make us a part of it, right? You and I are here, and I'm grateful for that. I don't know if you also are grateful for that, but I think that's pretty great. So we are here for a reason. God has wanted us to be here for a reason, and it's difficult to think about another possible reality that we don't exist in, right? So I don't know that that's what was meant by the question, but you can kind of see where my brain went down that path. So now I do hesitate to comment on some of the things that have happened this past week. It's not my normal practice to commentate on these types of things. I know that they come up in our prayer time, and we kind of address them together as a church. A number of you have said certain things about them. I will say that I was aware of who Charlie Kirk was. I did not really consume a lot of his content. I did watch some of his things. I knew who he was. I think my main reaction to the events of this past week have been sadness. And not just sadness because of everything that happened, but also sadness because of how it's a reflection of our world today, and sadness because of how it has brought certain things out of people. Now, I've seen a couple different reactions to this, people justifying his killing, people celebrating it or saying that he deserved it, or people using it as a means to justify some sort of retaliation. And I just, you know, want to say that no matter how you feel politically about these kind of things, I think this kind of thing is a tragedy. And I think that, you know, there have been a lot of other tragedies that have transpired over the past couple weeks. And I don't think that this nullifies that or means that we don't care about those things that maybe we brought less attention to. But I think it wakes us up in some ways to the violence that exists in our world. And I think we should be concerned about that. Now, as followers of Jesus, we believe that no one deserves to be killed for what they believe, no matter where they fall on the political spectrum. This kind of violence has no place in our country or in our world. And I think the thing that scares me the most is the possibility that this kind of thing could be normalized, and that because of what has happened, that we will see more of it taking place. Now, Charlie Kirk, whether you agree with him or not, believed that the world was changed through the ideas exchanged in a public way, through conversation. He didn't believe that the world was changed through violence. Now, that doesn't always mean that we who think that way will be spared from violence. Jesus says this in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. See, I think one of the things that surprised me this past week was how surprised I was by what happened. But for the follower of Jesus, it's almost like this kind of thing is to be expected. Right? People tried to silence Jesus by violence, by crucifying him. But yet his message went forward into the world even more powerfully. Right? Jesus never responded with violence, but willingly died on the cross instead. When Peter responded with violence in the garden as Jesus was being arrested, Jesus rebuked Peter for doing so. See, the fact that people would want to kill a follower of Jesus for what they believe actually gives us more credibility and not less. And that even if they do try and kill us, that doesn't stop the gospel or the message that we try and convey from going forth. See, I pray often that our country will continue to be a place where religious freedom exists, where we can preach the gospel with safety. It doesn't mean that everyone will always agree with us, but that we should be able to talk with people who we disagree with in a way that is civil and nonviolent. I think one of the things that also has made me deeply sad about what's happened over this past week is that this person was missed. Now, I've read a lot of things about who this person was that did this and what led them to that conclusion. You know, it's hard to tell at this point what is true and what isn't true about this person. But I think no matter what, you know, Tammy mentioned this earlier, you know, the state of mental health in our country is not good. And the fact that this person and the direction that they were headed in was missed by their family, by their friends, by the church in general, I think that is sad. You know, I was a college student at one point. When I went to college, I wasn't always a follower of Jesus. And I'm grateful that I was exposed to Christian teaching and that my life was turned around. And I think it's sad that this person in particular didn't have that opportunity. Obviously, we don't know everything that went into it. That a person became so disillusioned with the world and so discouraged and upset that this was the way that they arrived, that they could meaningfully contribute to the world and to change the world, I think is deeply, deeply sad. I listened to a couple different responses this past week, one of which was from Pastor Gavin Ortlund, he's a YouTube channel. If you've never watched him, I would encourage you to. I think it's been difficult to find hope this past week in light of the evil that we've seen. And so Pastor Gavin had five suggestions for us as we search for hope in light of what has happened. I think that these are helpful, and I would encourage you to pursue these as well. His first encouragement was to read John chapter 14 through chapter 16. That's the larger portion of teaching that I quoted from in John chapter 15 earlier, where Jesus talks about the state of the world and what we are to expect in it. The next encouragement is to resolve to do good, that even in the face of the evil or darkness that we see around us, that we still strive to make the world a better place, that we don't give up and we don't give in, but that we continue to try. The third encouragement is to spend less time online and less time watching the news. It's very easy, I think, to see the ideas or the things that are said online that are much more extreme than what we say to each other in person. It's very easy to become radicalized one way or another if you spend too much time in that place. Spend more time with your friends or with your family or with other people in person, face to face. A fourth encouragement, take it one day at a time. Don't worry about tomorrow or what might happen or what it holds. Focus on what you can do today and what God is calling you to do today. The fifth encouragement is to meditate on Jesus and on what he has done for you. That's our hope, right? That even in the midst of the darkness or evil that we see in the world, that we still have the hope of the gospel. I think maybe one encouragement that I would add on to these things is to pay more attention to those in your life who maybe are struggling or that need help or that need the hope of the gospel. You know, I'm not saying that that in and of itself will stop things like this from happening again, but we never really know in a circumstance like this, what's going on in a person's life. And if we let our anger or our frustration or our heartbreak over something like this cause us to stop reaching out to people or to stop ministering to other people, then I think that is even more sad than what has happened, right? Who knows if someone that you encounter on a sidewalk and minister to and pray for might stop them from committing something that they wish they would not have. So, those are my encouragements. Hope they are encouraging for you. Continue to pray for Charlie Kirk and for his family. Continue to pray for our nation. Continue to pray for the person who committed this act and for their family as well. You know, we prayed earlier in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us of our trespasses, we forgive those who trespass against us. That's the way of Jesus. Let me pray for us as we close. Father, as heartbroken or sad or disturbed as we might be over the events of this past week, Father, we pray and we do not lose hope. And we ask, God, that you would bring healing to a broken nation. You'd bring healing to broken people. And God, that you would use us as a light in this dark world. So open our eyes, God, to people who are in need of help. We pray, God, that you would intercede and enter into the lives of those who are thinking of committing evil acts similar to this. We pray, God, that you would provide healing for those who are struggling with various mental health issues. We pray, God, that you would provide the light of the gospel to those who may be disillusioned, those who might be seeking for something in the world but are seeking the wrong things. God, help them to seek after you instead. Father, help us to find hope in the gospel, that even if we are killed in this world for what we believe, God, that you have defeated death on the cross through your Son, Jesus, that death is not the end for us. May we hold on to that hope, the hope of the gospel through a time like this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.